Hi, this is Russ Taft.
Hi, this is John Olifanti.
Hi, this is John Schlippen-Petra.
Hi, this is Kim Boyce.
Hey, everybody, Stephen Curtis Chapman here, and you are listening to Jesus Freaks Final to Digital.
Hi, I'm Jason Huddle, host of Jesus Freaks Final to Digital. Before we get into this week's program, I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for downloading this episode and giving us a listen. If you really like what you hear, we'd love to have your support. How can you do that, you say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Simply visit patreon.com/JesusFreaksPodcast and become a monthly sponsor. Now, you can do that for as little as two measly dollars per month, or you can go higher and get special perks, like advance access to episodes when available, the opportunity to submit questions I will ask our artists on future episodes, and even your very own Jesus Freaks t-shirt. Again, that's patreon.com/JesusFreaksPodcast. Patreon is spelled P-A-T-R-E-O-N. And hey, if you'd like your business or organization to become a sponsor of this program, let us know by visiting our website, JesusFreaksPodcast.com, and click on the Become a Sponsor link at the bottom of the page. Now that we've gotten that out of the way, let's get on with the show. It was the early 1970s. A young man named Glenn Kaiser, who was a new convert to Christianity, but still practicing drug use, found himself alone on a dark highway outside Milwaukee, Wisconsin, in the middle of the night. It was then that he heard God say,
"You made a commitment to me in January. I mean, it's almost September. You call me your Savior. Am I your Lord?"
That began the journey to form one of the foundational groups for Christian rock music, Resurrection Band. And for Glenn, his wife Wendy, and the rest of the band, it wasn't just about the music. It was a ministry.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. And sure, this is not a game. This is not, you know, churchianity or some game I play. It's not a role I play. No. Rez Band was never that.
Join us as we talk with Glenn about his life with Rez and get into the mind of someone who truly cares for everyone he comes in contact with. Join us for part one of this two-part episode with special guest Glenn Kaiser of Rez Band. This is Jesus Freaks Final to Digital, a presentation of Cabco Media Group. I'm your host, Jason Huddle.
So, talking with Glenn Kaiser, most well known for Rez Band, Resurrection Band, and also Glenn Kaiser Band. First of all, before we take a step back in time, how's Wendy and the family doing? How's everybody doing?
Very, very well. Thanks for asking, Jason. Wendy went through two knee replacements and two hip replacements.
Oh my goodness.
Serious arthritis. Her dad had it as well. And she got sick at some point with, I think, whooping cough, and the doctors think perhaps it ended up, you know, settling in her joints and exacerbating it all. So, but she's amazing. I mean, the truth is I have to run to keep up with her sometimes, you know. So yeah, Wendy's great. The rest of the family, my daughters, two out of three are walking with the Lord and doing well. We have seven grandkids.
Oh wow! Congratulations on that.
Yeah, thank you, and two sons-in-laws who are with Jesus and doing well. And so, you know, it's my eldest daughter and husband and four of the grandkids are living and serving with us in Chicago, in our fellowship here in the inner city. So, yeah, I get to see them every day. We hang out all the time and, you know, play with the kids, and it's very cool. You know, obviously it's nice, I guess, to have grandpa and grandma, mainly grandma, but the live-in babysitters, right?
So, right.
We have a really cool side yard, so we go out and play at night, and the kids run through the sprinkler and blah, 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 you know.
Very good. So let's talk about Rez Band days. You guys started in 1972, I believe, and then really kind of rocked it into the 2000s. And I know you guys have had some reunion concerts, things like that, occasionally.
Yep.
So do you get nostalgic for that era, or is that just kind of a season that you were in and now you've moved on?
You know, I've never forgotten what it was like to be lost, to be without Jesus, to be point blank blunt. And of course, I do a lot of what I do these days. I'm a pastor, but a lot of what I do is chaplain's work. I'm in Cook County Jail as a volunteer chaplain, and I've also got the same status at Stateville, which is one of the it's often looked down as the first. It's really more like the second or the third roughest prison in the state of Illinois. I do a lot of other prisons in Illinois and throughout Ohio and Alaska and so on and so on. Overseas when we travel, I've done federal prisons in several countries. So, you know, I've never forgot what it was like, but I don't live in the past.
Sure.
Res Band was an incredible chapter of my life and Wendy's life and the lives of a lot of people. But like Cornerstone Festival that our community put on for 28 years, Res Band had about a 28-year run and, you know, 16 albums and countless concerts and tours all over the world. Nostalgic, I wouldn't say so. The past is gone, and I live right now, and tomorrow is not here yet and may not come for me. You have to understand, Jason, you know, I everything I think gets filtered through my best understanding of Scripture, and from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it's just, you know, I've often thought about this. Our times are in His hands. And this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me, which means, you know, I'm not dwelling in the past, pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So it just, and of course, sufficient is the day to the evil thereof or therein. So, you know, you're literally living for today. You're living right now between now and the time you go to sleep, and you may not have that. And so I'm constantly praying about, what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to go about it, Lord? You know, and it's a day-to-day, how can I best reflect Jesus, my Lord and Savior? How can I best open people's eyes and hearts and minds up to the good news? And how can I live it in such a way, live it out? I don't mean just sing about it or write lyrics or blogs or, you know, do interviews. But how can I demonstrate it in such a way that there's a power and an authority and a credibility, not because I'm saying it, but because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And sure, this is not a game. This is not, you know, churchianity or some game I play. It's not a role I play. No, Res Band was never that. So yeah, I don't think much about the past in a nostalgic way. One of our promoters, a German brother, amazing guy, just emailed us this morning. And a bunch of photos of a tour with GKB, with the three-piece blues rock group, yeah. Glenn Kaiser Band. And we've done a number of tours with them all over Europe. Amazing bro, his wife, his family, they're just incredible. The tours that we've done together have been amazing. And he sent a photo, actually about 8 or 9 photos, of a tour we did some 6 years ago, I think. He said, who knows whether we'll ever be able to do this again. And he says, so I'm smiling, but I'm also crying, you know, and I get that. I don't cry much about what's past or gone. That's not where I live. Right now, I'm talking to a guy named Jason, and who knows who's going to be listening to this. And that's who's important to me at this very moment. That's it. I can't, you know, I'm pretty focused. I'm pretty much in the moment. By what you caused me to see, and I'm afraid of knowing who I am. Although you change me, there's still a whole lot of old wineskin. And to open up would destroy me. I'm afraid to show, but one part of me doesn't want to cry.
I just want to share that this is not actually the time you and I have had a one-on-one conversation. We met after a concert in Mooresville, North Carolina. You guys had played at high school. And one of the things that really impressed me was that you and Wendy, I think some of the other members of the band, but I remember you and Wendy specifically coming out and just kind of shooting the bull with people that were lingering around, you know, sharing Jesus, talking about life. It was like you had been one of the concert attendees, right? And you would have never known if somebody had walked into the room that you guys were the ones that had just performed. And that always stuck with me because so many artists, Christian and otherwise, kind of set themselves apart. Like they don't make themselves very accessible, or at least they didn't at that time. And so it made a big impression on me that you guys came out and just were kind of hanging out with us. In fact, I want to go ahead and issue a late apology to Wendy because one of my best friends came up and gave her a huge hug. In fact, I think he lifted her off the ground. So I just want to apologize to Wendy for him. We've always been super embarrassed by that moment. He actually did that. So, but that was the kind of, that's the kind of guy he is. He's just a big teddy bear and, you know,
no worries.
He thought a lot of, he thinks, still does think a lot of you guys. He used to quote the DJ at the beginning of Awaiting to Reply. He used to do that whole
rant. You can tell him relax. She, you know, that's nothing.
So let's talk about, I know that you say you don't live in the past, but this is kind of a behind the music kind of show. So
yeah,
let's
talk fine. About that's fine. Sure. Yeah.
Rez, because one of the things that I loved about Rez was that you guys broke so many barriers from Awaiting Your Reply on. You guys were always doing something completely different. It was like nothing anybody else was doing in Christian music. One of the other things I loved is that you brought attention while everybody else seemed to be singing about, you know, yay, Jesus, we love Jesus. You guys were bringing attention to things like child sex trafficking and, you know, drugs, booze. These are real problems that people were dealing with. And you guys were bringing attention to that rather than just glossing over with Jesus paid it all and you're healed now. And I think that goes a lot to your life experience, too.
Well, it does. It does. I mean, Jason, part of the problem, you know, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Right.
So out of the abundance of the heart, the writer writes, the singer sings. Either you choose songs other people have written, or you write the songs or co-write the songs, you know, and you deal with the issues in terms of what you know, or hopefully. I mean, we never recorded songs just to record songs. We didn't start a band and pop up on a stage because we wanted to be rock stars or something, or impress people about our musical abilities or something. I mean, it's just the ability to rearrange sound waves is not mystical. It seems like still Christians have this, wow, there's this overt spirituality that happens in music, you know, like, actually, Pythagoras defined it pretty well. It's mathematics, and it's numbers, it's scales. It's, you know, you can really, if you just look at the technical side of musicianship and music, it's not this mystic doodling, oh, it's all inhabited by the Holy Spirit, or it's all inhabited by demons, or it's all inhabited by, you know, the human spirit, personality. It could be any of those or all three of them. And but the problem is that people get enamored, get, you know, like, oh, I couldn't do that, or kind of I'd like to do that, or I wish I could do that. I mean, to me, all of that is just so, it's like going on and on about the paint job on a car when the engine doesn't work, you know. It's like, what are you doing? And as Christians who really and truly, the whole band was put together to be a reflection of the scripture of Jesus and of scriptural thinking about the issues in real people's everyday lives. That's the whole point. So, for example, on Awaiting Your Reply, the very first album, think about it, Golden Road, that's really the failure of success.
Sure.
You know, the idea that the more money you make and the more you get, quote unquote, whatever people consider success in business or politics or even the church world, the church inc, the corporate side of stuff. Really, you think that impresses God? You think that means beans to him? Relationships, marriage, family, businesses, churches, and when you talk about credibility, our witness to the world, our reflection of Christ to the world, we about shoot every one of our toes off of our feet simply on that one basis of success orientation, as opposed to how do I love God and love my neighbor as myself? How do I do that? What does that mean? What's that look like? And of course, the second album, Rainbow's End, Apartheid. Don't think very much outside of their own framework of this is my family, my life, you know, my family, my friends, my front yard, get off my lawn, sucker, you know. And right. So there's a lot of ignorance. And so a lot of what we were trying to do from the beginning was educate and you know, bring up issues in such a way, and this is important, whether you're a believer or not, I want you to hear that lyric. And it speak truth to you, and it might pull your nose hairs, man. It might make you upset, but it's not about shock, you know, lyricism, you know, none of that. I could care less about impressing anybody or, oh man, wow, hey, well, you know, more press, more PR. I could care less. Who are you, and what do you need, and how can I help you go and grow and get beyond where you are? And so, to me, I've often said the second largest mission field in the world is the church, because so many of us in the church, in the Christian, you name the church, you name the stream of church. I don't care if it's denominational, high liturgical smells and bells, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox. I don't care if it's house churches. I don't care if it's quote unquote fundamentalist, charismatic. You name it. I've got mostly friends and a number of enemies in probably all those places. Wake up and smell the coffee. What does God really say in his word? What's the reality in the street, in the big world outside the church? And what's the reality among believers and all sorts of believers, not just your little group? The big word is myopic. We're self-centered and self-focused. And the kingdom of self continually smacks into the kingdom of God. They're not the same. And so talking about all of those issues, I mean, after a concert one night, after talking, this was in Sacramento, California. I remember it well. We played there many times. And it was a pretty full gig. And the night was, it was a good night. And a lot of people came to talk. And we would, you're right, we'd go out into the crowd, or we would spread along the side of the stage or the front of the stage, and people would come and talk to us. We'd interact with folks, talk, ask questions, pray with folks, whatever. Well, I didn't see this one guy because he was in a wheelchair, so he's down below everybody else. And a pretty big crowd came up at the end of that evening. Finally, he got up there. He's drooling a bit. He's shaking. He can just manipulate a couple of switches like levers on his wheelchair. Mm. I mean, this was, you know, turns out he had just finished. I can't remember if he just got a degree from university. I mean, the guy was a genius, really. And it was just so apparent to me. The first thing I did was apologize because I would have had him come up earlier. Because often when you're ill or when you have various, you're disabled in various areas, you know, physically, you really need to get home and get to sleep a little earlier. That, you know, I knew that then. I know it. So I would have had him come up a little earlier and cut him some slack and got him out the door. He was there with another person or two that had a handicapped van and whatnot. And I didn't want to. The guy waited till the very end because he wanted to talk. All right, so we talked and prayed. And when he left that night, I'm not kidding you, I got in the van and began to write a song called The Chair that we did. Rez recorded on one of those early albums. And it was about a guy. You don't get this necessarily from the lyric, but would probably never get married. But what I did talk about was the sadness of his own people, his own maybe church, not knowing what to do with him. People almost superstitious don't want to get close to this person. And the way he would be viewed almost in terms of a racist prejudice against him. Simply because he was sick, he was disabled, had nothing to do. He didn't do anything to become disabled or to have a problem in communication or drooling or shaking, you know, convulsions that he did had no control over. But people wouldn't want to be around him, wouldn't want to be near him, wouldn't want to have to do the extra work of helping him in different ways, maybe if they spent very much time with him. And I thought, this is sick. Why doesn't anybody, have you ever heard a rock song that deals with these issues lyrically? I thought, well, you're about to, because I'm going to write it. And so, you know, being a voice for the voiceless sounds like some great virtuous thing. Jesus talks about having, that we all need to have and ought to have, and should have ears to hear and eyes to see. And I really think it comes down to how do we view people around us? How do we do? Are we listening? Really, are we listening? And do we hear? And my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do we hear from the Lord? Do we really? Are we really listening to both Jesus, but also to people with the pain and the hurt, with the fear, with the anxiety, with the deep sense of rejection? You know, how much more ignorant can we be of this or that group of people? So I'll continue to write songs and speak out about these sorts of issues because so many of us run from them. We need to build relationships with people who are not like us. And we need to learn and listen and hear. Yeah, from the third grade up, my best friend had an afro. And I saw how he got treated every day. And how I got treated in largely white, middle-class Wisconsin. And I'll tell you, playing in bands together for years, doing a lot of dope, learning how to break and enter and steal cars. And I was not a Christian. I was not, my family had nothing to do with the church, really. So, you know, when I walk into a prison or a jail or, you know, writing these songs in the Rez days or to this time, to this moment, you know, this is where it comes from. I understand rejection. I understand, we were poor for about three and a half years, dirt poor, because my dad had a series of diseases. He got in three operations and our family lost everything. All of that influences and influenced everything I've written. So I know I'm going deeply into all this. This is not Rez band fluff, because that's not who I am, and that's not what the band has ever been about. We were never about any of that.
No, you certainly weren't. And because of that, I have to think that there's a particular album or a particular song that you could look back on and go, that was it. That was the pinnacle.
Our songs are like our kids. They're all unique. They all have their own personality. You get different things out of them at different times in their stages of their, you know. I can't say I have any favorite children. Yeah, but there were songs like The Struggle. That's about personal sin. And Without You, I Can't Face Myself. I don't even want to know who I am. Right. I don't want to admit who I still am in certain areas of my life. Sin, you know, confession, repentance. Broken Promises, same sort of thing. But songs like Afrikaans, dealing with apartheid, racism, colonization, and this authoritarian power over people. Fiend or Foul, about Kevorkian. Some of you might remember that guy. You know, there's so many songs that deal with so many issues. Stark Spare, 80,000 Underground. Heck, you know, not even respecting the dead. You know, an apartment complex or a condo or an industrial park or maybe a car park. You know, just a parking lot, 5-6 tiers. But to do it, we'll have. Oh, look, there's a bunch of graves down here underneath this earth. Oh well, you know. People don't even respect the dead. Bones beneath the shovel's blade. That's what the radio said. Years ago, a payoff made. Built a mall on top of the dead. So, yeah, there's a lot of songs out there, Jason. There's a lot of songs we did.
I read an article, and I'm not sure if you wrote it, because it switches tenses. Maybe you co-wrote it. I'm not sure. But you talked about when you were a young Christian and you were trying to get people saved by day and smoking dope by night. And I think you were still coming into the recollection that the two were not, you know, able to coincide with each other. So, but God had, you were walking and you were hitchhiking, and God spoke to you and he said, I'm going to show you what it's like for me not to be there.
Yeah, actually it was, I made a commitment to the Lord about 3 a.m. on January the 3rd. And the time you're talking about would have been very early September. Actually right at the end of August. And I had spent the weekend with a friend who was going to university in Whitewater, Wisconsin, about 45 miles from my home in West Dallas, which is a suburb of Milwaukee. And I'd spent the weekend drinking my brains out and smoking a pile of hash with him. He and I would deal dope together off and on. And mainly hash and grass. But anyway, I spent that whole weekend getting blasted, okay? And so the second night, he just dropped me off outside of town. He had to go back, and I thought, well, I'll hitchhike. And I was walking alongside a cornfield. And at the time, I had a pair of white wicker shoes, as you could see the bright blue socks I was wearing through, a pair of black jeans, a sort of a raincoat, trench coat, and a top hat. And I was absolutely trashed from using all weekend, you know, my part of my addictions. And high as I could be. And I'm sticking my thumb out. And of course, almost all the cars are going into town, not going back toward Milwaukee, coming out of town, because people were signing up and moving in and, you know, getting into their dorms and getting ready to start the school year. So very few cars, and it's pitch black. And I just happened to be next to a cornfield. And I mean, it was so dark, I couldn't hardly see it, but I could smell it. And cars are going by and everybody's going in, and every now and then one's going out, and nobody's stopping. My thumb's out. I'm trying not to step in the middle of the road, you know. It's so dark. I'm hoping they could at least see me. And all of a sudden, the scripture came back to me, because I'd been reading the word 10 chapters a day most days, and praying and trying to surrender, and not always. And, you know, double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and toss. And I mean, you know, that was so, you know. A convert is not a disciple.
Right.
I have saving faith that he died for me on the cross, that God raised him from the grave, but don't bother me. I'll give you the front porch. Maybe I'll give you the front yard. You know, I don't know, but I don't want you to come into the bedroom, right? And I don't want you to be in the kitchen, and I don't want you to look in the closets of my life. So anyway, all of a sudden, a scripture came back to me about the disciples walking through the fields, picking food. They were hungry. And I realized how hungry I was. And I'd been doing dope all week, and I hadn't eaten much either. And I'm loaded. And I mean, if there was any kind of a moon, right about then the clouds covered it. And I felt so empty and so alone and so convicted, so deeply guilty. No, there's nobody talking to me. I mean, I'm out there by myself. And the Lord just shows up in my mind, not an audible voice. I didn't have an apparition. I didn't see anything. You made a commitment to me in January. I mean, it's almost September. You call me your savior. Am I your Lord? What, am I a smorgasbord? You take what you want and you leave the rest? Who's God? Me or you? And I'm like, oh, man. And, you know, I knew full well he didn't want me to be getting loaded. I knew full well he didn't want me paying money to people who were dealing or being a dealer, which I'd stopped dealing myself. But, I was still caught up in whatever I could get high off of it from time to time. And I started confessing everything I could think of and asking forgiveness. You know, I'll give you the band. I'll give you the music. I'll give you the dope. I'll give you the sex. I'll give you blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm listening to everything I can think of, right? And I'm just asking forgiveness. And all of a sudden I'm crying. And I don't, you know, I didn't cry very often in my life. To this day, it takes a lot to move me to tears. And I'm breaking down, and I kept having this sense, just a sense, inside there's something else. And I'm like, Lord, what else is there to I give up. I mean, what else is there to give? What else is there for me to surrender? He said, I want you. I want all of you. Glenn, I want you. I want your life. You, the person. Quit living your own life. Quit going your own route. Quit choosing everything and anything that makes you, you know, happy for a second or a day, and follow me. And I saw, all right, that's it. Okay, great. Take my future. Take it all, you know. And the next thing I realized, I was standing there absolutely sober, straight, like I'd never drunk or smoked a thing all weekend. It was just like, boom, somebody pushed a button. And of course he did. The Holy Spirit did. Then I started laughing, and I'm standing out there in the pitch black looking like I'm looking and realizing I'm totally straight. And I stuck my thumb out and said, Jesus, if it be your will, would you please provide a ride for me? I'm 45 miles from home. You know, it's getting late. There's no cars. And I could sure, that's a long walk, you know. I think it was maybe one or two more cars. It might have been the next car. And I saw the taillights go way down in the distance. And then I saw him coming back. So I started running to catch up. I thought, wow. And the back door flies open. And I remember it hit the gravel, it hit the brakes when they realized I was close. And the back door flies open, and there's like three or four guys in the front and a couple in the back. There was just room for me. Okay. And I climb in, and as I shut the door, I slam the door and just blurt out, not thinking, just blurt out, "Well, if I don't believe in God now, I never will." And a guy next to me in the back seat turns to me and says, "What?" And I said it anyway. I thought they're going to throw me out on the highway, man. Right. I repeated it. It's a car full of Christians, which is so happy to be driving to Milwaukee, and they're going to be passing the exit that is one block from my house.
How about that?
Well, I mean, now you can make things up. Well, I'm not making it up. It happened. And I'm telling you, I had situation like that, Jason, to the point of people say, "Well, you know, you believe because you want to believe." You have no idea. And I often don't tell those stories because, you know, people will go, "Well, how come God didn't knock on my door like that? How come all of that stuff didn't happen or hasn't happened to me?" And I can't answer. I don't know that. I don't understand. I don't think I'm any more important or special. But I can tell you that God was relentless. And it was when I was loaded and when I was absolutely straight and hadn't touched dope, drink, nothing. No acid, no nothing, whatever. God knocked on my door relentlessly. And it came down to, are you going to follow me or not? He said that he had your number. The current telephone line.
Join us next week for part two of our interview with Glenn Kaiser as we talk more about Rez, what he's doing today, and his thoughts on how we can do better as a church. You've been listening to Jesus Freaks Vinyl to Digital, a presentation of Capco Media Group. I've been your host, Jason Huddle, and to take us out, a little love comes down. Till next week, God bless.